And so Exodus chapter 14, verse number 1, he said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth." And if you can pronounce it better, then I'll certainly give you that opportunity. "Between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall you encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel," listen to this, "they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Everybody say amen. God bless you. You can be seated. Praise God. Hallelujah. I am going to use these verses as a beginning point. And I want to talk about God working in confined places. Amen. God working in confined places. Or maybe we could say God works best in a confined place. Amen. Or maybe God works greatest. Whatever. We'll see how this unfolds here this morning. But whenever you look at these verses of Scripture, of course, if you know the Word of God in any measure, then you know that what we have just read is a time when Israel has left the land of Egypt. God has given them deliverance. They are now on their journey toward the land of Canaan. They are approaching the Red Sea. They are not totally free. They are free of Egypt. God has set them free. But they're not yet quite to the point where that all of the threat of Egypt has been removed. That's where they are. They are yet to get to the Red Sea. And so God has already, of course, come to them in the pillar of a cloud by day, and also the pillar of fire by night. So His presence is with them. And His Spirit is there to direct them in that cloud by day and in that pillar of fire by night. And so they are now on their journey. They're out of the land of Egypt. They are progressing toward the land of Canaan. God is with them. And the Lord speaks to Moses, and He says, "Now I want you to tell the children of Israel to turn and encamp before that place that I couldn't pronounce the name, Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the Red Sea, which was the Red Sea, over against Baal-Zephon." Now, Pharaoh, he said, is going to say concerning the children of Israel that they are entangled in the land and that the wilderness has shut them in. And so when you look at this particular place that the Lord told them to encamp in, then it becomes evident why that God said that that Pharaoh and the Egyptians are going to say they're entangled in the land and the wilderness has shut them in. Because when you look at the names of these places and what they actually mean or they represent, it gives us a description of where they would encamp. Now, that first place means the place of gorges. So the name actually describes what that place was. And of course, if you know what a gorge is, it's like a canyon. It's like deep places. It's sharp drop-offs, goes down into the earth. And so it was not a place that 2 to 3 million people could traverse very easily. And then the other place, another one, it was called Migdol. And Migdol means a tower. So the representation there was of a mountain or a hill or a place that was sheer. It was like a tower. It went straight up. It wasn't a place that took on a slight elevation that you could climb or escape to. But it was a tower. It was a high place. And then when you look at Baal Zephon, it means Baal of winter. Of course, Baal was an idol god that they served in that time. The Egyptians did. And other people adopted that god. And so it was called Baal of winter, or a cold place would be another definition. And there is also some feeling that it came from an original Egyptian word, which means destroyer. And so what God said to Israel was, I want you to go to this place. I'm going to lead you to this place, and you're going to encamp there. It's going to be a place of gorges. You can't travel on the right hand. It's going to be a place of towers on the other hand. You're not going to escape that way. And it's going to be a place that you're going to encamp against that actually means destroyer. That it's a cold place, and it's an indifferent place. And so we have all of this that God is telling Israel. And he says, now when you get there, here's what Pharaoh is going to say. They are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. And so we look at this and we realize that God has already brought them out. God has already delivered them. God has already set them free from the yoke of the Egyptian taskmasters. And they are now on their way to the land of Canaan. And yet God leads them into a place of confinement. He is putting them where they are going to be restricted. They're not going to have a way out. There's not going to be a place of deliverance. As a matter of fact, it's going to be a place where that Pharaoh is going to be rubbing his hands together and saying, aha, I got them in a restricted place. I have them in a confined condition. They are now entangled in the land, and they are going to be shut in the wilderness. I want to tell you today that when you read that story and you study the Word of God, you find out that this has been the method of God's working with man time and time again. And that is simply that the Lord works in confined places. He works in places where that you feel so restricted that you look around asking yourself the question, where's the way out? And is there a place of deliverance? Where am I going to get my help from? I've got gorges on this side, and I've got towers on this side, and I feel like I'm in the place of the destroyer. My faith is in doubt. My spirit is struggling. I don't know which way to go or what to do. But we see by the word of God that God has proved His greatness to His people time and again by letting us see that in a place of restricted confinement, He steps in on the picture and says, let me show you that I'm the God that can open up a way, and I'm the God that can make a difference in every situation. Oh, let's clap my hands unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, you look at the word of the Lord, and you see in the book of Deuteronomy how that the Lord said, and written there, it tells us that, behold, the heaven. Somebody say the heaven. And He said, the heaven of heavens. Somebody say the heaven of heavens. The heaven of heavens is the Lord's, thy God. The Lord, the earth also, with all that therein is. And so we're told that not only the heaven, that's the part that we can see, all right? That's what we can see with our natural eye. The heaven is the Lord's. But then he went on to say, the heaven of heavens. And what that part is that part that you and I cannot see. That's beyond the view of the naked eye. And he said, that belongs to God also. Oh, hallelujah. And then Solomon asked the question in 1 Kings chapter number 8. He said, but will God, verse number 27, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot. Somebody say cannot. The heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. So he's saying, God, you are so great that when I look at the heaven, I see that it can't contain you. That part that I am able to see, it's too much, it's too small for the great God of the universe. But not only that, but the heaven of heavens, that which I cannot see and I can't comprehend even the greatness of that, that is even not enough to contain the greatness of God. You're going to help me here today. He said, how much less this house that I have built, God, this little old house that I have constructed that is magnificent in its beauty and glory and splendor. He said, that house cannot contain the greatness of God. He went on in 2 Chronicles 2 and 6. He said, but who is able to build him a house, seeing the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to burn sacrifice before him? And so Solomon understood that God was so great that even the heaven and the heaven of heavens could not contain him. Even the Lord said in Isaiah 66 and 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? I read these verses because they describe to us the greatness of God, the infinite power and the glory of God. It really is beyond the comprehension of the human mind. I know that probably recently I brought this out in preaching. I've used it on several occasions, but it fits so well this morning. Let me again give to you just a couple of statistics concerning the heaven and the heaven of heavens. I am told that when our universe, the sun, the moon, and the nine planets that make up our solar system is a part of a galaxy called the Milky Way. And I am told by scientists that if you wanted to measure the size of our galaxy, which is what we see when we look in the heavens, that is the heaven that we see with our eye, this place called the Milky Way. And if you want to know the size of the Milky Way, then if you take light and the fact that light travels at 186,282 miles per second, not per hour, but per second, over 185,000 miles per second. That if you could travel that fast from one end of our Milky Way to the other end, it would take you 100,000 years to travel from one end to the other. And Solomon said, the heaven cannot contain you. Hallelujah. That's a big God. I don't know how big your God is, but the God I serve is a mighty big God. Amen. And I'm told that in our galaxy that there are over 100 billion stars that are in our galaxy. Now, scientists, through telescope, they have photographed millions of galaxies, and they believe that there are over 100 billion more galaxies, with many of them having over 1 trillion stars at each one of them. And yet, if you want to know the distance of these galaxies from the Earth. Now there are over 100 billion more, but we are only able with the naked eye to see 3 of these galaxies from where we stand on Earth. That means that when you look in the heaven, you only can see a small, minute part. It would be like looking at the end of the needle. That's what you're looking at when you're talking about the size of our God. Hallelujah. He said to heaven, that place that it would take you 100,000 years to go from one end to the other, traveling at the speed of light, that cannot contain God. And if you look beyond that and realize that there's over 100 billion more galaxies out there that are bigger than the Milky Way that we're in, that's a big place. My little old brain starts going into overdrive. I start smoking in my mind when I think about how great God is. When I think about how powerful our God is. He is beyond the comprehension of the human mind. Can somebody offer up a praise to that great God right now? I'm going to say amen. And so, here's what you have to understand. That there's no limit to God. Is that right? God is unlimited. You don't measure Him. You just use some things that you can maybe see a little bit and realize, God, I just can't comprehend how great You really are. Oh, hallelujah. And so, we know according to the Word of God, Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning, who? God. That means that when there was a beginning, there was nothing else there but this great God. Hallelujah. Come on, I feel the Holy Ghost. Would you help me? I need to preach here this morning. I need to talk in the Holy Ghost. I need to let something flow out of me here today that's going to help me and help you also. Hallelujah. This God is unlimited. This God is beyond measure. And when in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Do you know what God did? That what He did was He created a confined place. Because there's no confining Him. And there is no limiting Him. He is beyond measure. He is beyond comprehension. And yet the Lord said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to create a sphere. I'm going to create an earth. And I'm going to also do something else. I'm going to create something that I am going to allow myself to be governed by. Amen. For a period of whatever. Hallelujah. Because you see, God lives in eternity. He knows no beginning and He knows no ending. Because He is the beginning and He will be the ending. Glory to God. And so when you look at the greatness of this God and you realize that what He did when He made this earth, when He formed this thing called, this orb called the world that we live in, He also, along with that, created this thing called time. And He started something. He made a beginning. And God restricted Himself to be able to step into time. Are you with me now? I'm trying to go slow enough that you follow where I'm at. And He also restricted Himself enough that, you see, in order for God to create the earth, then that means that God had to limit Himself to bring something else into being. Because at the beginning, there was nothing but God. And so, room had to be made. There had to be a place created that something else would exist beside God. I'm trying to help somebody here today. You say, how in the world are you going to try to help us? Well, let me just leap ahead for about, let me leap ahead 15 minutes right now. And let me tell you what I'm trying to preach to you here this morning. I don't care what kind of confined place you're in. I don't care what kind of restricted place you're in. I don't care what you're dealing with. I don't care what you're faced with. I'm preaching to you about a God that is so great, so powerful, so almighty. He is so unlimited. But that God himself knows how to step into a restricted place and say, let me show you the way out. Let me give you divine direction. Let me help you in your circumstance. Anybody ever felt closed in? Anybody felt like the walls were closing in on you? Anybody ever felt like that everything, every way you turn, you're being restricted? Every way you can't go this way, you can't go that way. You look ahead of you and you can't go there and you're thinking, God, I'm in the place of the destroyer. I'm in the place of the gorges. I'm in the place of towers. I can't climb. What am I going to do? And God's saying, you don't understand. I work best in confined places. I do my greatest work in confined places. I do my greatest work in places where that it appears it's impossible. And so he dwells in eternity, and yet he made time and decided, I'm going to work within the confines of time, and I'm going to work within the confines of this restricted place. Because you see, the earth has, it has what we call the axis. And the earth rotates on its axis. So there's a measurement that can be taken of the earth from the North Pole to the South Pole, or the axis upon which the world turns. And there is a measurement that can be made of the earth in its circumference. There is a measurement that could be made. You know how I know there's a measurement that could be made of everything that God has made? Because the word of the Lord tells us that he measures the seas in the very palm of his hands. Hallelujah. That's what I'm talking about. He measured everything. He told Abraham, he said, you see those sands by the seashore? He said, if you can count them like I can, I'm adding that little part in there, but that's what God was saying. If you can count them like I can, that's how great your number is going to be upon the earth. In other words, they're staying there and it's limited. But the reason why it's going to be that way is because I'm an unlimited God. And to you, you might look like you're in a restricted place right now. Oh, what am I going to do? How's that going to happen? I'm too old to father a child. My wife has not only been barren all of her life, but now she's too old. And it's beyond the ability of man. And God said, that's right where I like to work. Oh, yes, hallelujah. When I made this world, I put a limit on this world. When I measured the seas, I put a limit on the seas. When I measured the dirt, the sand, the clay, the iron, the ore of the earth, I made a limit to all of that. But it did it because I want man to realize that every time he gets in a confined place, all he's got to do is look at the mountain and realize that God made that mountain. And he looked at the gorges and says, God made the gorges. When he looks at the Red Sea, he can say, God made it all. And my God can deliver me. And my God can bring me out of where I am. So God limited himself. He said to Moses, he said, tell you what I want you to do. I want you to build me a house. Build me a tabernacle. It don't have to be a pretty place to the naked eye. Badger skin tents. He said, build me an altar. Build me a laver of water. Put a table of showbread. Put a candlestick. Put an altar of incense. And then put me an ark back there. Because I'm going to come down. I'm going to restrict myself. And I'm going to dwell right between the cherubim with my Shekinah glory upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. I hope you're hearing me here today. Somebody in this house, before I get through, ought to be on your feet, dancing and shouting and magnifying the Lord, because suddenly you begin to realize it's not as restricted here as what I thought it was. It's just that the place I'm in looks like it's restricted, and it looks like I'm confined and I'm entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut me in. Oh, but all I got to do is reach up to a reaching down hand. All I got to do is reach up to one that knows how to reach down. That's all I got to do. I don't have to do anything else. All I got to do is just, oh, hallelujah. Why? Because though you're on earth and though you've got this vision that's peripheral around you and you see other things, you've got to remember the heaven. And the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. That's why when you're in a restricted place, when you're in a confined place, you got to do like Moses. Lift the rod up toward the heavens. You got to lift your hands up toward the one that can see from where he is to help you. That's what you got to do. And God said, I'll tell you what, build me a house and I'll come down there. And whenever you get ready to travel, I'll be right there on that mercy seat. He told Solomon, or through David, his father, said, you can build me a house. And Solomon's thinking, oh God, what kind of house can I build you? To heaven, he said, that's all right, build my house. Because you see, I'm a God that I actually enjoy getting in confined places. You're going to hear it over and over again, so just go ahead and get used to it this morning. Amen. I'm a God that likes to be put in a place that's restricted because that's where I do my best work. Amen. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, I got to ask you a question. Have you ever traveled? Have you ever seen the Grand Canyon? Have you ever seen Niagara Falls? Have you ever stood on the banks and looked out from the shore and saw the ocean and those massive waves come rolling in? Have you viewed the beauties of the heavens in the nighttime? Have you looked around and saw the things that God created? Doesn't it tell you anything? The Bible teaches us in the book of Romans chapter 1 that all of this that God has made is beauty, and all of it becomes an identifying factor of the Godhead, the greatness of God. What I'm telling you is the beauty of this world tells us that God does his best work in a confined place. Yeah. Sometimes we get to thinking, how in the world is it going to happen? Well, because you see, you got to realize that when you were baptized in Jesus' name and you were filled with the Holy Ghost, he brought you out of the Egyptians, the bondage of hell. But he wants you to know that sometimes you get led, you get directed, and you find yourself with the world that you live in. It's not sin. Sin has set you, you've been set free from sin. But sometimes life and the road of life leads you to a restricted place. And God wants you to know your deliverance from sin was not your last deliverance. And your deliverance from the bondage of the Egyptian taskmasters is not the last time I'm going to work for you in a restricted area, in a confined area. But I'm going to bring you out time and time and time again. And so here they are. They are at this place that's called the Gorges and the Tower. And they're there at the place called the Destroyer. And before them is a Red Sea that is absolutely insurpassable. They can't get across. And then suddenly they hear, amen, the stomping hooves of the Egyptian army's horses. And they're looking behind them and they realize that Egypt has now caught up to them. Pharaoh is there to destroy them. And the Bible said in Exodus chapter 14 verse 10, same chapter I read from, that when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said, Moses, because there was no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore have you dealt with us thus to carry us forth out of Egypt? They said, Moses, isn't this the word that we spoke to you? Didn't we tell you this in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Moses, didn't we tell you it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in this wilderness? And Moses said unto the people, fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will see them again no more forever. For the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. You see, there comes a time when God wants to do the work, and all you got to do is just follow after Him. Hold your peace. You don't have to fight the battle. Let God fight it for you. He said, the Lord said to Moses, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. But you lift up your rod. Stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea." God said, "Moses, you tell the people, don't fear, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." He said, that's not all. Or that's what Moses, let me back up. That's what Moses said, was stand still and see the salvation of God. But God then spoke and said, "Moses, you tell them, or you lift up the rod over the Red Sea and divide it, and you tell the people it's time to go forward." Hallelujah. But how are we going to go forward? We got the gorges on this side, and we've got the mountains on this side, and we've got the destroyer that's surrounding us, and we got Egypt hot on our heels. What are we going to do? Well, I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to start seeing the God that knows how to step into a confined place and begin to roll back the waters of the Red Sea. He's going to start opening up a path for you that you did not even realize was even there. Can I tell you something? That before the waters were ever rolled back, in the mind of God, there was already a pathway on the bottom of that sea. There was already a dry place on the bottom of that sea. And all Israel needed to do was just go forward. Just take a step into God's deliverance. Take a step into that place that God would open up. I'm going to tell somebody in the Holy Ghost this morning that God already has a dry seabed for you. It's already there. You may not see it right now. My God, you may not see it right now, but it's already there. God's already got it. God already has that dry seabed. Oh no, you can't see it because there's water there right now. But God's saying, watch me. I do my best work when it looks like it's impossible. When the devil's saying, oh yeah, they're entangled. When the devil's saying, the wilderness has them shut in. We're going to cut them down like flies. We're not going to, we'll probably take some of them back as slaves, but we're going to cut them down. We're going to so decimate them that there's not going to be enough left that they'll even have a heart to lift up a hand in resistance. And God is saying, oh no, I didn't bring you this far to leave you now. I didn't teach you how to swim to let you drown. I didn't bring you out of Egypt to let you die in this wilderness. If you think that Red Sea's a problem to me, stand back and watch the greatness of your God. Hallelujah. I would ask you a question, church. Where did the answer come from? The answer came when you read it by the Word of God that a great wind came. Where did that wind come from? It came from the heavens. The breath of God as it began to blow the waters back. Woo! What a God we serve. I said, what a God we serve. Yeah. I'm telling somebody in the Holy Ghost something here today. That if you just stand back, God's got a dry seabed for you. Your answer's not going to come from where you think it's going to come from. Your answer's coming from the heavens. We can look at the tower. We can look at the gorges. We can look at the, you know, they didn't call that place the destroyer for nothing. How many people maybe had already lost their life there? How many people had probably already died in that place? How many? Because they didn't have a God. And they didn't know God. You see, we have an advantage here today. Our advantage is we're walking with God. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. We got somebody leading us. So if we are led right into a confined place, He's led us there for a reason. Because there might be some things behind us that are hot on our heels, that are screaming, I'm going to destroy you. I'm going to take you under. I'm going to destroy your life. And the Lord is saying, oh, you just watch me. You keep walking with me. I'm going to tell you, I don't know where you think your hope is, but I know where I think my hope is. As a matter of fact, I know where my hope is. Amen. Because you see, there's been times when I've looked back and there's been things. There's been the past. There's been problems. There's been situations that the enemy, hot on the heels, is saying, I'm after you, buddy. Don't you hear me? Amen. My hot breath is breathing down your neck. You're almost over. I'm going to take you. I'm going to consume you. Amen. I'm going to tell you, friend, the place of the destroyer. Many people have lost their lives because they didn't realize there was a God just waiting to work in that confined place. And when they went across on that dry ground and they got to the other side, they turned. My God, what's going to happen? What's going to take place? And they're seeing the Egyptians taking the same path. The water's still gone. The lake bed, the sea bed is still dry. Oh, God, what's going to happen now? Moses, we got on the other side, but look, they're following us. They're using the same dry sea bed. But what they didn't know is the devil had took the bait. Pharaoh took the bait. And when his army got right out in the middle of the sea, you read it, the scripture said the angels came down, started taking the lug nuts off. Chariot wheels started falling off. And the horses can't get nowhere. And all of a sudden, sea walls, I don't know how high they were, but sea walls begin to break. Water began to cascade down. And the entire Egyptian army, the word of God said, drowned in the Red Sea that day. I'm preaching to somebody here today that you might even be on the other side. You may be over here looking back thinking, God, you got me out. You brought me this far. But now look, they're using the same path. God, what am I going to do? Hang around, friend. You got a God that loves a restricted place. You see, the restricted place sometimes becomes your deliverance, but the restricted place also becomes a place of defeat for the powers of hell. It becomes a place of defeat for those that don't follow God, for those that are after your soul. That which is out to destroy you, God uses that same restricted place to destroy you, destroy the things that are trying to destroy you. I'm just about ready to shut this thing down, crank up the music, and dance before the Lord with all of my might. They started dancing. They started shouting. They started praising God, beating the tambourines. The ladies got out and started dancing. And they started singing a song, Great is the Lord. The horse and the rider has He thrown into the sea. Oh, you hear this preacher when I tell you, I believe what I'm saying is in the Holy Ghost this morning. Our God knows how to work in a restricted place to save you. A place of confinement when you don't know which way to turn. Can I tell you something? God chose to do His greatest work that He's ever done in a confined place. Amen. Wherefore, Hebrews 10:5 says He comes into the world. When He comes into the world, He saith, sacrifice an offering would thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body? What are you talking about there? Well, we're talking about this great, eternal, infinite, almighty, all-powerful, incomprehensible God. Said, my greatest work is not yet done. And so, Spirit of God,
rested on a young maiden girl. She conceived by the Holy Ghost. Come on now. And that little embryo began to grow. And God, in the glory world, heaven is His throne. The earth is His footstool. He's looking down. He sees a little maiden girl. Please forgive me for the description here this morning. I'm not trying to be crude, but He watches as her little belly begins to swell, begins to grow. She's trying to hide the evidence because she knows when it's found out, she's going to be an outcast. She knows when it's found out, she's going to be talked about because everybody knows her and Joseph are only espoused. They're not married yet. They've not yet come together. And they know, she knows that if it's found out, I could be stoned. I could be destroyed. What am I going to do? Hallelujah. And God's in the glory world saying, Mary, I know you're getting in a place of confinement. I know it's restricting right now. But just hang on. Deliverance is on the way. Deliverance is on the way. And she continues. As a young lady that is carrying child. She's heavy with child. She's in the final days. And the load is heavier. And she's going to Bethlehem with her. Now her and Joseph are married. The Bible does teach us that the angel did say, take unto her Mary your wife. And so he did, and he knew her not. That means there was no involvement, there was no intimacy between Joseph and Mary until after the birth of that child. However, he claimed her as his wife. He took her to protect her. Thank God. Oh, hallelujah. In God, a good God. Amen. He knows what he's doing. And so he takes her down to Bethlehem because they got to pay taxes and they got to be present to pay the taxes. And you know why? That they're in Bethlehem because it's already been prophesied that, oh, little town of Bethlehem. I know that's a little bit, you know, enlarging of the scripture. But that's what he really meant. Bethlehem. Oh, you're little in Judah. You're little in Israel. But I'm going to have something happen there. Amen. And what does the Bible tell us? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In chapter 4, verse 14, he said, and the Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh. The Word, the Spirit of God. You say, what happened with that Son that came? I'll tell you what happened. It was the Spirit of the eternal God, the living God, the one that created the heavens and the earth. And somebody said, how in the world can He be both the Father and the Son? How can He be all of these things? Because He's God. I said, He's God, that limitless God. Don't put anything past Him, friend. He's got the power to do whatever He wants to do. Oh yeah, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God did rest upon Mary and caused the child to be conceived. And yes, that Spirit that was called the Father that created the world said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make myself a son. I'm going to robe myself in flesh. And when Mary and Joseph got down to Bethlehem and they finally found a place to stay, the Word of God said, she brought forth that one called Jesus. She wrapped Him in swaddling clothes. And she laid Him in a manger. To the eyes of those who were in the stable, which was probably mostly animals, and to the eyes of the shepherds that came, and it was an infant. It was a little baby. What can He do to save the world? I tell you what He can do. Amen. I tell you what He can do. He can grow up. He can be nourished. He can grow. He can progress. He can reach a point where, as a man, He hung on the cross. In that confined place called the flesh. In that confined place called the body. God's greatest work of redemption was performed. Hallelujah. The greatest work of redemption was performed not in a limitless world, not in a limitless heavens, not in a place that was incomprehensible to the mind of men, not in a place where men couldn't view it and couldn't see it. But redemption took place in the confines of a man called Jesus, the body and blood. It was, listen, that blood was limited in its measure, where liquid measurement is concerned. It flowed out of his veins, from his hands, from his side, from his feet, from the brow, blood out of that entire body. Hallelujah. Oh yeah. Limited where man is concerned. But he took that limited amount of blood and he made it unlimited. Do I hear any witnesses here? And that blood still flows. Oh, hallelujah. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary. Oh, the blood that gives me strength from day to day. It will never lose its power. That's why, Sister Lisa, just a few days ago, when you got in that baptistry and you sat down and we said, I baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Do you know why it was valid? Do you know why it was right? Do you know why it done the job? Because the blood still flows. Come on now. The blood still flows. You say, how in the world do you think that blood still flows? I tell you how it still flows. It flows because Jesus is standing one day before some men and they said, you're not even 50 years old. And you say, you know Abraham. He said, before Abraham was, I am, not I was, but I am. You know what he was saying? You guys don't understand. You're living down there in time. You know yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I'm in eternity. I see yesterday as if it were today. I see tomorrow as if it were today. I'm the God that knows the beginning from the ending, the ending from the beginning. I know all things. And I'm going to tell you now, the reason why I know Abraham is because before Abraham was, I'm standing in eternity. I can look back in time and see Abraham as if he were already alive. So almost 2,000 years later, he stands today, that same God. And when somebody stands before him, a sinner lost, God, I've destroyed my life. I got nowhere to turn. I got nobody to turn to. I've lost it all. I've devastated my life with drugs and with alcohol, and I've destroyed my life with my licentious lifestyle. I'm at my road's end. God, I don't feel like I even know which way to turn. And when you look up and you say, Jesus, would you forgive me? The Lord is standing looking at somebody crying out, and the blood. I said, the blood still flowing from Calvary. I said, the blood still flowing. He looks back and sees Calvary as if it was standing, as if you. You hear me? If right now, this morning, you stood up and said, forgive me, Lord, for my sins, it would be as if you were standing right underneath the cross and the blood were splattering off of your forehead. If it was beginning to wash whenever he took the spear and thrust it inside and forthwith came blood and water, if that were to wash over you, it would be as if it were washing over you right now this morning. Oh, I've come to tell somebody, don't worry about the restricted place. You got an unrestricted God. Don't worry about a confined place. You got a God who is unconfined. That's the kind of God we serve. In that place called the flesh, Jesus said, I tell you what kind of work I've come to do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. You know, I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of things that can happen to people. But there's probably nothing. You can be physically injured. You can be bound in prison. There's a lot of things that can happen. But I want to tell you, there's one thing that affects us probably more than anything else. And that's when our heart has been broken. If your heart's ever been broken, it can so immobilize you. It can so... You can be brokenhearted at the loss of a loved one. You can be brokenhearted at... There's just a lot of things that can break your heart. And a broken heart can just confine you. Jesus said, you know what? I've come to do my work in confined places. Heal the brokenhearted. Preach deliverance to the captives. Captives? That sounds like somebody bound. The recovering of the sight to the blind. How confining do you think blindness is? It's pretty confining. And He said, that's not all. I've come to set at liberty them that are bruised. He's not just talking about, you know, bruised. He's talking about people that have been hurt, been affected. They've been bruised by many things in life. And I could get into detail this morning, but I'm not. Just fill in the blanks. He said, this is where I've come to do my work. I'm closing. You're confined, restricted place this morning. Might look like a place where there's no escape. No escape. No way out. God, what am I going to do? I tell you what you need to do. You need to ask Lazarus about confined places. Ask Lazarus about a restricted place. Where have you laid him? Come on, Jesus. I don't know why you ask. You weren't here. You let all this happen. If you'd have been here, he'd still be alive. What do you want to go where he's been laid? He's dead. He's gone. We've wrapped him up in grave clothes. It's been 4 days. All right, come on. You just want to see his tomb, I guess. He was your friend. If you'd have really cared, you'd have been here. Can you imagine all the thoughts running through all the minds? Here's the one that has already set captives free. He's already opened up blinded eyes. He has already performed all kinds of miracles, and they know that. He's got the witness, the testimony. Everybody and knows what Jesus Christ can do. And here they are. They're marching toward that tomb that he has said, tell me where you've laid him. Show me where you've laid him. And there's people thinking, what's the deal? I would imagine there were those that stood back and said, y'all go show him where he's at. You go show him the tomb. Just go ahead. Why in the world? What's he want to do this for? He healed all these other folks. Now you tell me. You tell me. So what's the big deal? Jesus gets down to the tomb and he says, y'all roll the stone back. What? 4 days. It's not going to be a very pleasant odor. He's corrupted. What are you talking about? He said, roll the stone back. He pushed it back. I'm telling you, I am convinced because of human reasoning and human thought. I am convinced that they were saying, hold your nose. This is an effort in futility. This is worthless. What are we doing all of this for? And shoving the stone back. And Jesus walks up to the door and says, Lazarus! Come forth! I would imagine there were people to cheer him. And there's a wrestling in the tomb. Grave clothes start. Here comes Lazarus walking out. He's bound with the grave clothes. Jesus just turns and says, y'all loose him and set him free.
I'm trying to help somebody here today. Probably trying to help myself more than I'm trying to help you. But God works his best works in restricted, confined areas. Because that's what he's always done. Ask Daniel, who the Lord didn't keep from the lion's den, but he kept the lion's den from keeping Daniel. Huh? He didn't keep the three Hebrew children. Ask them, who said God's able, but if he don't, toss us in. And the Lord's down there in a confined place. Because you see, in that place, everything fire touched, it consumed it. But when they got tossed in the fire, all it did was consume the bonds that had them bound. That's all it did. It changed. Listen. They were bound before they ever got in the restricted place. They were bound before they ever got in the fire. Well, they were in the fire, but they were loosed. That's what the king said. The king said, I see four men loosed. Didn't you bind them? I told you to bind them. Yeah. Well, they're loosed. Hallelujah. Does anybody have any hope this morning? Has your faith been touched? Has your faith been affected? Can anybody say, Lord, oh, you know how to work in some mighty tight places. You know how to work in some tight situations. And all of us here today, or maybe I could say many of us today, are in some tight situations. And we don't know what the way of escape is. But there's a God who may have allowed us, for the most part, He's led us, He's allowed it. Life, circumstances has brought us to this place. And He's saying, I got a path. I got a way. Oh yeah, the lions are around you, but I got the mouths shut. I'm done. Let's close. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. The greatest work that God ever did, He did it in the body of the man called Jesus. That work set us free from the law of sin and death. Death and sin had us bound. And Jesus, in a confined place, broke the yokes, opened the door that we could move toward a glorious future walking with Him. Hallelujah. We need to talk to Jesus a few minutes. Oh, we need to.